So, good morning and welcome again. It is 2023, and there's some of you I've not seen yet this new year, so happy new year. Wonder how your 2023 is going so far. Has anybody made a new year's resolution? Stick your hand up if you have. Not a single New Year's resolution. Oh, isn't that interesting? I was expecting some. Anybody got a word of the year? So, going well then. Okay, interesting. I think January is a good time to think through what you'd like the year to hold. And even if you don't set resolutions, which clearly we don't, you may have a word of the year, you may have hopes and dreams for the year ahead, things that you want to accomplish. One of the things that I have set my mind to do this year, which I'm not really winning at the moment, public sharing, is to put my phone down more often. Some of you are nodding, to ignore social media and to read a physical book more often. There's people pointing at one another. Okay. Anybody feel that you spend way too much time on your phone? Nobody's admitting to it. Thank you at the back. You're with me. Thank you. I read an article in The Guardian, other newspapers are available, at the beginning of the new year, and it was an article all about, it says, social media and many other facets of modern life are destroying our ability to concentrate. We need to reclaim our minds whilst we still can. And it was an interesting article about how, because we're forever scrolling, and we're forever, our phones are pinging, and we have notifications all the time. And, you know, we're TikToking, they're very short little videos, and that it lessens our ability and the amount of time we have to concentrate. And that particularly, apparently, affects our ability to read for pleasure and to read and understand what we have just read. Apparently, we read for pleasure less than we have ever done in the UK at the moment. Does that surprise you? Some are saying yes, some are saying no. And conversely, even though we read for pleasure less than we have ever done, more independent bookshops opened in 2022 in the UK than chain bookshops. Interesting two go together. There you go. So I have decided that I am going to read more in 2023. And I have a list of books. Here are my books that I have got to read this year. They're books that have been given to me. Some of you will recognise them because I thought I gave that to Louise for Christmas. And she's not read it yet. It's on my to-do list. All sorts of books, psychology books, books about death, books about the menopause, why men don't listen and women can't read maps. I'm looking forward to that one. I've decided that I need to read more. That list probably says a lot about what I am like, that list. One book I'm debating with myself whether I want to read is not on the list. It's one that came out this week. Do I buy and read this? Anybody got it? Again, I thought somebody might. Okay. We had our dine last night and I brought this up. Oh my goodness. The controversy when I mentioned this. It was like I'd thrown a hand grenade into the dinner table. It was very, everyone has an opinion on this chap at the moment, don't they? Interesting. It's a story of family and the imprints of family in one life. You know how we often have an opening conversation for us to debate? I did debate whether or not, what do you think about Prince Harry? But then I thought, no, because I'd never get you back for the rest of the sermon, because everybody has an opinion. Now, we all know that whatever family we are from, family has a power to affect us. Family leaves footprints of legacy in our lives. Now, some of us have been shaped by amazing sacrificial love that has been shown to us by family. Yay! But that's not everybody's experience. And also, there are some of us who have been positively shaped by the family that we've chosen for ourselves and not the family we've been given. Today, we're starting. You see, the dubious link is about to come. Today, we're beginning 4 weeks looking at what we can learn about the life of Joseph. Not Joseph, the stepdad to Jesus in the Christmas story, but Joseph of the Old Testament and he of the Andrew Lloyd Webber musical. I know that's what you were all thinking. Okay. The life of Joseph. And his story, pretty much more than lots of others in the Bible, is about the legacy of family in his life. And in the next 4 weeks, we're going to dig into his story, which we all probably know really well already. And we're going to discover afresh some things which God may be saying to us that we can identify with. His story is in the Old Testament, in chapters 37 to 50. And if you think Prince Harry's story is complicated, let me give you a synopsis of the biblical story of family surrounding Joseph. It's something that you could get like on a TV chat show, this, so hang on in there. Joseph's father, Jacob, wanted to marry Rachel, but was tricked by her father into marrying another woman, Leah, sister Leah. So he waited 7 more years working for this evil father-in-law and eventually gets to marry Rachel. Then when childbearing becomes a problem for Rachel, she gave Jacob her maid to bear children with. When Leah was afraid of being outnumbered by Rachel's children, she gave her maid to Jacob as well. Interesting stuff going on there. So Joseph was raised in a family of angry, jealous, insecure women who were all fighting for the attention of Jacob. He grows up with 10 stepbrothers and a stepsister, and he loses his mum when she dies giving birth to Benjamin, his baby brother. Psychologists would have a field day in this family. Family therapists could get loads of work out of just this family so far. But there's more. It's good, isn't it? Who said the Bible's boring? Not boring at all. Salacious. Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, has an incestuous affair with Jacob's concubine. If you don't know what that is, Google that later. Bilhah, in Genesis chapter 35. There's a big falling out. Well, kind of. They don't actually talk about it like families should. And Jacob leaves it to his deathbed. And in not passive-aggressive at all, sarcastically, they've not talked about it, but responds by saying, I'm taking away your birthright and I'm giving it to Joseph. What a great family history. Now, is anybody's family more complicated than that? Nobody's going to admit to that, are they? Well, actually, Louise, way more complicated. So the first lesson we can learn is that God uses imperfect families and imperfect people to fulfill his plans. So if you or your family are less than perfect, then maybe this is a relief, seeing this biblical family, because Jacob was in parts a pretty rubbish father. Father of the nation, all of that, got chosen to father the Jewish nation, but perfection isn't required by God. So if you think that you're not a perfect uncle or a perfect godfather or a perfect brother or a perfect parent or a perfect friend, fear not, because God uses imperfect people. Good, eh? Yes, Louise. Let's read from Genesis chapter 37. If you've got your Bibles on or open, we're reading from verses 1 to 5 and then skipping a bit and going to verses 12 to 28. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And going to verse 12. Now the brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, the brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty because there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites. Doesn't say if they were hairy, but Andrew Lloyd Webber does. Coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. They're on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. I find all of that utterly exhausting if you think about it. Now, you probably all know that story already. Some of you were probably humming the songs in your head as we were hearing the story. This is a pretty rubbish family, isn't it? And the biggest problem, I think, in this family doesn't begin with the brothers, but it begins with the dad and his favouritism of one above the other. I think that's a hard lesson from Joseph's life, that favouritism in families never ends well. I wonder if you think, is it appropriate to have a favourite child? Who thinks, yeah, that's fine? Stick your hand up if you think that's fine to have a favourite child. Stick your hand up if you think it's not fine. Okay, stick your hands up if you don't actually care. Thank you. Favouritism causes all the problems that we see from now on in Joseph's family life. Jacob's partiality towards Joseph is a repeating generational pattern. The same sort of partiality had been shown by his mother. Remember, Jacob was Rebekah's favourite son, and Esau was his father's favourite. So, you know, again, psychologists will go, just the repeating patterns of generational behaviour here. It's not great. It's an unhealthy pattern of toxic family life that needed to be broken by grace. And for the 17 years that Joseph is growing up, his brothers watch the difference in how he is treated to how they are treated, ending up in this very special coat. Not necessarily one of many colours, doesn't mention that in scripture. The translation is unclear. The word's only used one other place in the Bible to describe a female royal robe for a princess in 2 Samuel. So take what you will about Joseph's fashion choices. It could have been a long robe, like a dress robe, but it's not a short, everyday robe the blokes would be wearing to look after the sheep. Whatever it was special. And Joseph had it, and the others did not. So it's an indicator of status. And I read this week, as one person put it, Joseph is management, not labourers. I think that's interesting. So he's sent out in his posh frock, because clearly if it's made for a princess, it might actually be a dress. And he goes to check up on his brothers, looking fine in his fine clothes. And he turns up the favourite. And there's another way which he has been set apart from his clothes. We find that God has set Joseph apart as well, because he gives him prophetic dreams. Joseph has a couple of dreams, which we didn't read about, but I'm sure you all remember what they are. And he tells his dad and his brothers his dreams. The interpretation isn't overtly complicated. In both of the dreams, it's about Joseph's status being elevated above his brothers, so that they will eventually bow down to him. The dreams are about Joseph being in the center of the universe and the brothers not being. God-given dreams. The telling of those dreams to the brothers did not go down well, as you can imagine. Joseph's dreams, on top of the favoured treatment from Dad, seemed to be just the button to press to annoy the brothers. Now, I know that there is a button that you can press that will annoy another family member in your life. Something that you could do that you know will annoy someone in your family. Maybe it's leaving the toilet seat up, leaving a mug just by the sink and not actually in the dishwasher. Anybody with me on that one? Maybe it's not, these are not all Paul examples, by the way, before you think I'm like, they're actually not. He's actually quite domesticated. Maybe it's not emptying the bin, whatever it is. I know that if I walk into Becca's room, my daughter Becca, who is 18, without knocking, that will seriously hack her off. And so I try not to do it. Sometimes I forget and I do apologise. But as a teenager, I knew that that was exactly the button to press to really wind up my brother. And so I used to do it all the time. Just walk in, hello, for no reason whatsoever. Leave the door wide open and just leave. Because I knew that would annoy him, and I loved to annoy my brother. Now, you're all thinking, that's really mean, Louise, but I bet some of you also have that same sort of relationship with your brother or your sister. I should have known better, but I didn't. And hopefully I do now. And so it was perhaps with Joseph. He should have known better, but at this point in his story, he doesn't. And so he tells his dreams to his brothers, perhaps a little smugly. As I was thinking about that this week, this interaction with Joseph, I was reminded of one line in the Christmas story, in Mary's interaction with the shepherds. It says this. They'd met the baby Jesus, and the shepherds had gone, and they were all amazed at what the shepherds said. And it says this: Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We heard that in the Christmas story. If only Joseph, with the dream coat, has treasured these things and pondered them in his heart and kept them there until they needed to be said. Another lesson we learn from the life of Joseph is this: that sometimes God reveals things that are meant for our ears only, are meant for our hearts. Joseph was a dreamer, but part of what made his brothers so envious was the fact that he shared these dreams. They did come to pass in time, but it's the interpretation of the dreams that hacked the brothers off. Sometimes we need to be wise with what God gives us. And the final lesson this morning from Joe's life in our story is this: never underestimate what God is doing. Never underestimate what God is doing. Right at this point, at the end of chapter 37, things are looking pretty hard for Joseph. He's carted off as a slave. At this point, he has no idea what his life looks like in the future. That's why, at the end of the story, a more mature and humble Joseph would come before his brothers and say this: as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The point is this, we don't always understand what God is doing in the here and now. We don't always get to see the thin veil of what God is weaving in the background of our lives. We don't get to see that sometimes until God shows it to us later on. Joseph does not get to see that at this point of the story, but it doesn't mean that God's not there. It doesn't mean that God is not acting. It does not mean that God is not real. God uses everything in this story. Nothing is wasted. You might be in a hard season in your life at the moment, for whatever reason. Perhaps today you need to be reminded that it's not always going to be like it feels today. But you might also need to be reminded that God weaves gold out of our greyest and hardest times. Nothing is wasted in the economy of God. I love this verse from, you probably can't see it, Psalm 56. You have taken account of my wanderings and put my tears in your bottle. How lovely is that? You have taken account of my wanderings and put my tears in your bottle. Nothing is wasted. Even our tears are held and kept by God. God is faithful when Joseph is in the pit. He's faithful when he's in prison. He's faithful when he's in power. That's a three-point sermon in itself, isn't it? He's faithful in all those places. But he had to learn to trust God in each of those places. And so do we. To trust God when we do not know what the future looks like. To trust God when things are hard and they don't look like they're resolving. God sends Joseph to Egypt because he had a plan, but nobody knew that. God sends us into places, he may do, where we don't want to be. But we don't understand that he's got a plan for us in those places too. We'll discover over these next few weeks that it's through the twists and turns of Joseph's story that we see God's story unfolding and weaving its way through how he moves human history about. And if that's true for Joseph, then that's true for us too. Could it be that the same God is working his story out in each one of us, in you and in me, and in the story of this place, in how we want to connect our community to Christ? Let's not underestimate what God is doing. God is at work. Amen? The quietest amen I have ever heard. He has not finished yet. And if you need to hang on to that, hang on to that today. He's not finished yet. He's not left you. Nothing is wasted.